Again, everyone, good to see all of you. Grab yourself a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 11 in the church Bible. It is on page 8. Before I open in prayer, I just want to thank all that participated in the picnic, all the donations, everything that came through for that picnic, and all the people that helped and flipped burgers and moved stuff and cleaned up and stuff. It was a great day yesterday. We couldn't count the people because they were moving around too much, so we didn't bother doing that. But needless to say, there was a ton of people there, and it was just a really good time. So if you were there to enjoy it, I'm sure you had a good time. And if you, unfortunately, if you missed it, we'll have another one next year, and there'll be other fellowship opportunities coming soon as well. So let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a country that's free, that we can come and worship you, that we can lift our voices in praise to your name, Lord, because you're the one who's worthy of praise. We just pray now, Lord, that our minds and our hearts are focused on your word and what you have to teach us through it. I pray, Lord, that you would just press upon our hearts to work the way that you want us to work, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue on with this series, talking about our life calling and work in life, I pray that you would just help us to remain focused in on you. There's so much that we can get bogged down by and so much that take us off focus. So we just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to remain focused on you. And I'm just thankful for this morning, for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about why God creates work. Then last week, we kind of talked about why work is so difficult and can be unfulfilling. So in many senses, we talked about like the good, the creation of work. And some of you are like, yeah. And some of you are like, no. Last week, we really talked about those of you who just are not particularly fond of your job. And it's just very difficult for you. Well, this message is for those of you who have accomplished much in your work. You feel good about what you've done, and you're doing pretty well, and you actually like your job, and some would even go to the extent of saying, I love what I do. So far in the series, you feel pretty good. You're just like, yeah, God created work to be good. All those other people, they don't like work, and I found my life calling, and I love my job, and things are going really well. I'm doing a good job. I feel really good. I'm in agreement with this work series. This is great. I'm not struggling like those other people are struggling. Well, here's the thing. Because you like your job, because you've accomplished much, there's actually four issues that you're going to be susceptible to. If you like your job and you've accomplished much, there's going to be these four issues that are going to come up. Maybe not all four at once. Maybe they'll sneak in during your life and career, but you're bound to deal with these things. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to Genesis chapter 11, and we're actually going to look at a very familiar story, the Tower of Babel. And in Genesis chapter 11, we see that people got together to do something. So let's start off in Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, many of you have heard this story, especially when you're a little kid. And if you're anything like me, you look at this story and you say, That's bizarre, okay? That's a bizarre story in the Bible. And it almost paints this picture that God's pretty mean, okay? Everybody's working together and, you know, they're singing Sesame Street songs and everything's going good. And then God's like, no, you guys aren't going to understand each other. What in the world is with this story? What in the world is with this story? What is God trying to teach us? What is he trying to teach them at that time? Well, I think there's two things in this passage that I believe that come up for those of you who have accomplished and who love your work, who are doing a good job. And the first is found in verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. It says this. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. So now, here's the first thing that I want to point out to you that happened here. In verse 3, they did something that worked, okay? This is technology at its best in Genesis chapter 11. They made bricks. They didn't have to go and quarry for rocks and find this stuff. They actually made their own bricks. They were like, yeah, we actually did something, and it actually worked. You know, we feel pretty great when we do something that works, don't we? When I do something that works, I feel really good about myself. The feeling of success can be a huge encouragement to us, can it? You do something and it works and you're just like, yes, I accomplished this. It worked. Okay, all that curse of sin and stuff that we dealt with about work and stuff. Well, no, this worked. I accomplished something. See, the feeling of success can be a huge encouragement, but it can also be a huge detriment to our spiritual lives. The more success that we have, the more we actually can start to rely on our own skills, talents, and abilities. So these people at the Tower of Babel building the city, they did something that worked, and it worked, and it was good for them. Now in verse 4, it says this. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So now, the second thing we learn from this passage is this. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They did something that worked. They used technology, and then they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted everybody to see who they were, and how they did something that worked, and how they accomplished, and how they could make a name for themselves. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't want to be noticed in a positive way. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't want people to look at them and think positive things about them. When people look at us and think positive things about us, it makes us feel really good. It increases our name. Think about it this way. Remember junior high school? Some of you actually are in junior high school right now. But remember junior high school? And like, it was a scary place, right? Some of you are like, I don't want to remember that place. It was a scary place. But remember when maybe the first person of the opposite sex said you were cute? And they thought you were cute. And you're like, yeah, like, I'm cute. You know, like, I'm noticed. Hey, let me ask you a question. What did you do to be cute? Did you do anything? Oh, maybe you did your hair, wore some cool clothes and stuff like that. But that's the way you were born, right? That's how you looked. But you felt really good, almost like you've accomplished something. Like, yes, I am an attractive human being, and I did a lot to make myself this way. But the truth of the matter is that's how God made you, and that's how you are, right? Well, now let's take it to the next level. Let's take it to the next. You do something that's good. You accomplish something, and all of a sudden, people notice. Maybe at that time in your life, maybe you were good at a sport or good at academics. People notice, and you felt really good about yourself. Now let's take it to the level of our work. You've accomplished something. People have taken notice. People have patted you on the back. Things are going well. You feel great. You're doing a good job. You're accomplished. You're successful. All of a sudden, you're loving this, because I don't think there's a person in this room that wouldn't love those type of accolades in their lives, those types of pats on the back, those type of self-assurance and self-validation. We all love those types of things. And I'm not saying those types of things are bad, but here's what I am saying, and here's what the meat of our message is going to be. You're going to deal with four issues when stuff like this happens. You're loving your job. Things are going well. You're going to deal with four issues. The first one is your identity issue. your identity issues. Because you're doing a good job, you find your identity in that. Okay? I am, and whatever that job is. I am, and whatever that life calling is. And this isn't just work. Remember, I talk about how this series is very beneficial for people that are stay-at-home moms and things like that, who, you know, their life calling is to be doing that at this time. But all of a sudden, when we start to do a good job, our identity becomes attached to whatever that is. We feel good about ourselves and we start to say, I am this. I am this career, or I have this calling in life. There's nothing wrong with being in that career or that calling in life. But when it starts to define you and you start to draw self-worth from that, you're going to suffer greatly with identity issues. Okay? When you start to draw off that too much, you're going to suffer at some point. And here's why. Eventually, you might not be that anymore. You might not be that anymore, right? I'll just share a very close to home illustration for me. You guys all know I've been at this church over 18 years. For 14 to 15 years of it, I was a youth pastor. Loved it, loved the youth ministry, loved to do what I did. Well, God was kind of calling me out of youth ministry. And in the time that we were hiring Pastor Steve as a youth pastor, I remember sitting in my corner office there and just thinking, like, I don't think I could do this. I don't think I can get out of youth ministry. I don't think I could work with adults. I feel so validated doing youth ministry. I love this. And then as I prayed about it and as I really wept over it, because it was a very difficult internal struggle for me at that time, I started to realize that God was actually saying, like, Mike, you're going to do what I need you to do. You're going to do what I want you to do. You're not a youth pastor. Okay? You are my child. You are my servant. And you're going to do what I need you to do and what I've called you to do. But for me, in my flesh, I was just thinking, well, like, I feel this has been going pretty well. And a lot of me is wrapped up in this. So I had an identity issue. I was wondering, God, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Why are you changing things like this for me? But for me, it was the career change, so to speak. But for you, it might be retired. Maybe all your life, you were this career. And then all of a sudden, the age came and you decided to retire. And all your life you looked and said, man, retired people must have it made. You know, do nothing all day. That sounds like a great job. And you started to think to yourself, that would be great. And then all of a sudden you got retired. You became retired and you're just like, wait, I miss what I used to do. I miss that validation. I miss trying to build a new life for myself. I miss trying to figure out what God wants me to do at this point now. So all of a sudden you had this identity issue. I used to be this, but now I'm not anymore. And now people are stamping this retired thing on me. And, you know, when I drive around, people have bumper stickers about me and my new identity. Why am I this? Or maybe when you had your first child and you decided to stay at home with your children. I know a lot of women go through this. As they decide to stay home with their children, this identity issue. I used to do this, but now I'm, and as our society says, just a mom in this negative light, right? And you've decided, I'm going to stay home and build into my children and spend time with them and do what I need to do for them at this time. But you suffered because you're thinking, you know what? I used to be in the career world. I used to do this. My identity was so wrapped up in that. And now I have this new identity. And it's things like going to the park and spending time changing diapers. And all of a sudden, I don't know what I want to do. I don't know if this is my life calling. That's what some of you have felt. So see what I'm trying to show you here is this. When you start to wrap your identity up in what you do, when it changes, there's going to be some conflict. There's going to be some issues. And even if the change is a good change or maybe even a better change, you're going to deal with some issues. But you're also going to deal with some issues when this happens. Maybe you did, like the Tower of Babel, you did something that worked. You made the bricks. Okay? Maybe you did something that worked, but you step back and you just say, I fooled everybody. I kind of got lucky. I'm not as smart as these people think I am. I'm not as crafty as these people think I am. I just kind of got lucky, in a sense, in this. And I just did this, and everybody thinks I'm really good at what I do, and I want to kind of keep this identity going on. That's my identity. Well, then you're susceptible to this next issue that's going to come up, and it's going to be the workaholic issue. Because in order to keep your identity, you feel, I have to work really hard because I know people are looking at me and I have this identity, I have this reputation I have to uphold, and I have to work really hard to make sure everybody around me knows I'm as good as they think I am. So maybe you're falling into this issue. You love your job, things are going well, but you've become a workaholic. You've become a workaholic. Maybe you feel that if you stop working, things would just slip, people would notice, cover's blown, everybody's going to know that I'm not really as smart, as crafty, as good as they think I am. Maybe you feel that if you stop working, like if you take some time off, things will just fall apart. Things are not going to go well. They're just going to fall apart. Maybe you feel that you're the only one capable. Maybe you feel, you know what, if I don't do this, it's never going to get done, because really, I'm the only one capable around here. I mean, come on, let's be honest. None of these people know how to do what I'm doing. Which brings us to our next issue, which is actually a pride issue. If you love your work, things are going well, things are going good, all of a sudden, you know what? I'm a pretty good person here. You know what? People would be pretty sorry if I was gone. People would be pretty sorry if I was not around and wasn't able to do this. I am a very capable person. See, maybe your good work and your love for your work has caused you to have a skewed view of really who you are. You think you're actually more than you are. You think you're more than you are, and you're actually, your head has become very inflated. Does anybody remember King David, before he fell into that sin with Bathsheba? Do you remember what he did? It's just one verse. It's just one verse. I wouldn't expect you all to remember. But here's what he did. Here's what he did before he fell into the sin with Bathsheba. He walked up on his roof and admired his kingdom. Okay? He admired his kingdom. Look at this amazing kingdom that I am the king of. And there's Bathsheba. And most of you know the rest of that story, how David fell so hard into sin. But maybe your pride is a little more even overt than David's. Like King Nebuchadnezzar, remember that in Daniel? What did King Nebuchadnezzar do? He had a huge golden statue raised up of him. And every time the royal band played, everybody had to bow down to that statue because he was the man. He was the man, and he wanted everyone to know it. Maybe your work has become a venue for you to showcase your gifts and talents and abilities, and all of a sudden you're going to fall into this next issue that we're going to deal with, and that's idolatry issues. Idolatry issues. Maybe you're actually worshiping your capabilities and your position at work. And you know, when I say idol worship, everybody goes old school in their mind, right? Little statues and weird people from different countries bowing down to them, right? That's what, when we say no idols, that's what we think. That's what we think. But do you know what? An idol is basically taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. So in our day, idols are things like money, materialism, power, people, success, career. Those become idols in our lives because they consume so much of our time and they give us the self-worth that we're so deeply looking for. So these four issues that we're going to deal with a little more really come under one title for me. Really come under one title, I think, biblically, and that's this: self-glory. Self-glory. Wanting to glorify ourselves and everyone to look at us, just like those people at the Tower of Babel, want to make a name for ourselves and glorify ourselves. But the Christians, we as Christians, need to do the opposite. We need to actually not glorify ourselves, but glorify God. Charles Ryrie, one of my teachers out at school, wrote many books. He said this: God's glory is his reputation. To live for God's glory means to live so that God's reputation is enhanced and not diminished in any way. So God's glory is his reputation. But oftentimes when we do well at work, when we love our work, all of a sudden we see our reputation increasing and his reputation gets kind of put to the side. We're no longer using this job as a way to give glory to God, but we're using this job to actually steal glory, keep it for ourselves, and bring it home with us so that we feel the way that we want to feel. So we need to safeguard ourselves against this trap of self-glory. So how do we combat these issues? How do we combat these issues, and how do we give Jesus the actual glory when we're excelling at work and we love what we do? Well, the first thing is this. We need to find our identity in Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much your past is a train wreck or how much your past is successful. It doesn't matter. We all have dignity, value, and worth in the eyes of our Lord. He looks at us with dignity, value, and worth. We are his creation that he deeply loves. We see the love of God through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I talk about this every week, but the beautiful gospel message is that Jesus Christ came to die in our place for our sins. Sin had to be paid for. God knew that we had to pay for it, but he was willing to pay for it in himself by dying for us on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God and to prove that he could conquer sin and Satan and death. The Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. So here's the thing, we find our identity in that. So no matter what, like I said before, I wasn't a youth pastor, and guess what? I'm not a senior pastor now. I'm a child of God. I'm a servant of God. And my identity is wrapped up in that. All of us should look at that the same way. No matter what your career is, what your calling is, you are a child of God if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. If you're listening to this and you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, here's what's going on in your life. You're looking for identity. You're looking for identity. You're looking for something to define you. And what I'm going to say is this. Don't look any further than Jesus. Because guess what? All that will never give you identity. Doesn't matter how good you are, how much you excel. You ever notice this? You might be awesome at what you do, but there's always somebody a little bit better. Isn't there? There's always that person that's a little bit better. See, because we shouldn't be looking for our identity in that. God is always reminding you, there's always going to be somebody a little bit better. And even if you think you're the best, your identity still shouldn't be wrapped up in that. It could be taken away like that. But you know what? Your identity in Jesus Christ can never be taken away. We are safe in his hand for eternity. We are children of God when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the second thing, for the workaholic issues, is this. We need to practice that work-rest cycle. Remember I talked about this in the introduction of this series? 6 days work, 7 day rest. Work, rest. Here's the problem. We don't do this well in our country. If you travel around to other countries, I remember being on a European tour, that you talk to a lot of people that were on the tour as well, and they're like, we're on holiday. And I'm like, holiday? Vacation. We call it vacation. No, we get like 5 weeks of holiday. I'm like, wow, it's mandated. I'm like, that's amazing. Imagine working for a job and the government was saying, hey, listen, you have to give him 5 weeks off or her 5 weeks. That's awesome. I mean, to me, why can't we do that here? Here's why we can't do that here, because we have a culture of success and workaholism. We continue on, and here's the problem. Here's the problem. We fall right into the trap, hook, line, and sinker. All those issues that I dealt with before that I talked about, how we feel that we're the capable ones and we need to get it done. See, we need to practice the work-rest cycle. Imagine taking one day and not thinking, doing, or anything as far as work. I found a little test for you guys. Her name is Jennifer Walters from sparkpeople.com. It's a health and living type of website. But she had a little test to see if you're a workaholic. So I want to give you the test really quick. So I know you weren't prepared for the test, but you don't really have to be prepared for the test. But I'm going to ask you questions. First one is this. Do you take work with you to bed on the weekends or on vacation? Okay. Do you take work? Are you the type of person that, like, you know, you cozy up in bed instead of doing your devotions? You're like, okay, let's see what that report is. Okay, let's see. What do I have to do? You're emailing on your little smartphone and everything. It's like you're supposed to be laying down and going to sleep and getting your mind ready to go to sleep, but you're not. You're working. Okay. Maybe it's on the weekends. This weekend's supposed to be for, you know, my family and for enjoyment and for pleasure and for worship and all those things. And you know what? I keep on getting drawn to work. I keep on getting drawn to do something. I keep on thinking about it. I keep on obsessing over it. Or maybe it's on vacation. Maybe you go on vacation. You just can't not check your email. Because if you don't check your email, I mean, things are going to go haywire. And you are a very capable person. And you need to make sure things don't go haywire. So you have to make sure everybody knows that even though I'm on vacation, I'm still lurking. And I'm still making sure that everybody's doing what they need to be doing. Second question. Do you work more than 40 hours a week? This is a difficult question. You know how many people told me after the 8:30 service? Yeah, I work more than 40 hours a week. Do you work more than 40 hours a week? And then I would ask you, why? Like, what needs to be done that can't be done in that 40 hours? Think about 40 hours a week. We're stuck, aren't we? We're stuck. This is the work week. How much time do you spend worshiping? How much time do you spend praying? How much time do you spend scripture memory? How much time do you spend developing yourself spiritually? You're stuck in the 40 hours a week, pretty much, aren't you? But are you stuck more than 40 hours? Another question. Do you take extra work home because you think it won't get done otherwise? I need to take this home because, you know what, it's never going to get done. It's never going to get done if I don't take it home. I got to add extra hours. Next one, are you afraid that if you don't work hard enough, you'll lose your job or you'll fail? Okay. A lot of your self-worth is wrapped up in this. I can't fail. Like, people are counting on me. I can't fail, so I have to do this. Or, you know what, I have security of my family. I have to make sure that, you know, I have to work harder than everyone else. Next one, is the future a constant worry for you, even when things are going very well? Things are going well, but you're still looking around the corner. Like, maybe you're a little like me. You know, when things are going well, I'm kind of like, things can't go well for this long. I got to look around that corner. I got to worry about what could possibly happen. Okay. Next one. This will hit home for some of you. Have your long hours hurt your family and your other relationships? This is where it hurts. Okay? If you are a parent right now, you have to just step back and say, okay, I am providing for my family, but is what I'm doing harming my relationships with my children, with my wife, with my husband? Is this really harming? You don't want your kids to someday say when they're 25 or 30 or 40, all I remember my dad doing was working. That's all I remember. I remember just seeing him leave with his lunch. And I remember seeing him come home. This is an interesting one. Do you think about your work pretty much all the time is what this question is. But this is what she says. Do you think about your work while you're driving? Do you think about your work while you're falling asleep? This is my favorite. Do you think about your work while others are talking to you? Okay. Not a good listening skill. Okay. Not a good listening skill. Here's what I'm going to say. If three or more of these are true of you, you're at a risk. You're at a risk, and this is a problem. And it will continue to pose a problem. You might be living large as far as success goes and love for work, but the people around you are looking at you and saying, all that person does is work. I would hate that life. If that's what other people are looking at you saying, here's what you need to do. The simplest but the most difficult thing, you need to take a rest. You need to take a rest. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Shut everything off. The invention of your phone and your computer and all those things, as much as they seemed helpful at one time, you need to shut it all off. I remember when I traveled a couple of times to Costa Rica and stuff like that, and I could have phone service if I wanted to pay astronomical fees. Do you know how liberating it was to actually not have to worry about who was calling me or anything like that? It was great. It was great to have that feeling. Why can't you shut it down now? Why can't we shut it down now? Why can't we take a rest if you're a workaholic? The next issue that we have to attack is this pride issue. This pride issue. Here's what we need to do. We need to practice humility. It's very difficult because nobody really admits pride. It's just, yeah, I'm prideful. Like, you don't hear that very often. I'm a really prideful person. And if you hear people say the opposite, the false humility thing, I'm a very humble person. No, you're not. You just told me you're humble. That's called false humility, okay? So how do we practice humility? How do we do this? Well, the first thing is we have to realize this. We can't regard ourselves greater than God. Everything you've accomplished, every success, every dollar you've earned, everything that's come your way, it has been from God. Whether you like it or not, it has been from God. He's given you gifts, talents, and abilities to do the things that you've been able to do. Do you know that your success can actually repel people from you? Do you realize this? I mean, there's going to be that school of people that are just very jealous. Okay? You can be a very humble person, and people just look at you, and you're successful, and they're jealous. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people that are repelled by you because you're just very prideful. You know that you're good at what you do. You know that you're successful, and you carry a certain something with you that just repels people. People don't really like you because of your pride. Not because of your success. See, it repels people when we don't give people credit for it. When we don't give others credit for it, and more importantly, when we don't give God credit. So as John Piper says this, he said, you need to go to work with utter dependence on God. Let me read what he says. Go to work utterly dependent on God. Without him, you can't breathe, move, think, feel, or talk. Think about that. You can't breathe, move, think, feel or talk without God. Ephesians says he holds everything together. Get up in the morning and let God know your desperation for him and pray for help. Things are going good. You still need to be dependent on God. I fall into this trap all the time. Things are going good. It's like, I'm doing good. I must be doing something good here. I don't need Jesus right now. And I would obviously never say that in my head. But I would act that way because it's pride, isn't it? It's pride. So here's what we need to practice. We need to practice humility. Here's what we do. We give credit to the Lord, thank him for what he's done. We give credit to him. And more importantly, well, not more importantly, but equally as important, is give credit to those around you that have been there by your side and that have helped you to accomplish those things. Look for other people in your workplace to give credit to. Something went great at work, we'll look for the things that led up to that and give those people credit as well. Give those people credit as well. Like, I couldn't have done it without this person here. Most importantly, as a Christian, I couldn't have done it without the Lord empowering me to do it. So you'll be less likely to take credit and more likely to showcase Jesus and other people if you're practicing humility. And finally, we need to give thanks. When dealing with idolatry issues, we need to give thanks where thanks is actually worth. See, we need to give thanks for the work that we love. Because if you love your job, you know, like, life is just a little bit easier when you love what you do for a living. So you got to give thanks to God. God, I love that. Thank you so much for the fact that you've given me something that other people don't seem to have right now. I'm thankful for it. And thankful for the ability to work. Thankful for the ability to actually do that. See, when we start to give God thanks, we don't let that idol of work or the idol of success consume us. Exodus 34:17 says, we should worship only God, only one true God. And when we're giving thanks to ourselves and thanks to the work that we have, we're actually worshiping that. Not like those people in the old school days that were bowing down to weird idols, but we're actually bowing down to our own personal accomplishments. We're bowing down to the work that we've been provided to do. rather than giving thanks to God. Being a thankful person at work. You know, I just thank God every day for this job. Not to join in with the complainers, but being thankful for what God has called you to do. Don't pat yourself on the back. Give God the glory. Give Him the credit. See, when we start to do these things, the work that we have grown to love will actually bring glory to Jesus. And remember, this glory thing was about His reputation. When we start to give Jesus a good reputation, do you know what happens to our reputation? It becomes a good reputation too. Because people start to look and see, that person is a person who loves God. And that's the best reputation that we could ever hope to have. For someone to actually look at us and say, that person loves Jesus. That person loves Jesus. And I know he does or she does because they're constantly concerned about the reputation that they're leaving for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for all these people here. And I know that there are people here that absolutely love what they do for a living. They are overjoyed with the fact that you've called them to a certain career or position, calling in life. And it's been a good thing for them. But I pray, Lord, that they're aware of these issues that could and will arise in their lives, that they're prepared to be able to combat those things. I pray for anybody who's feeling that they're dealing with one or more of these issues right now, Lord, that you would just help them to pull out of that, Lord. And only with your help can they pull out of that. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that is just struggling with their identity, who they are and what they've accomplished and what they've done in life, whether good or bad. I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to realize their identity is truly found in you and what you've done for them and for us. I'm just thankful again that we can lift your name in praises and give you glory and increase your reputation in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.